All right, so today I get to continue our What Child Is This service. Pastor started last week in this series on What Child Is This, and we talked about the shepherds last week. And I really like this series because it's diving into some history and some different things about the different characters in the Christmas story. And like I said, you know, we read these stories every year, but I think lots of times we miss out on so much because we don't necessarily understand the culture, you know, the Jewish culture and the times of the things going on at that time. And I'm a student of history. I love reading history stuff and geography. And I believe that as we dive into a lot of the things in the Bible, if we understand the geography and the history of what's happening and where it's happening at, I believe we get a whole lot better idea of what God is doing. And so today I'm going to talk to you about the wise men. And as I was watching the play the other night, I was like, you know, they're preaching my sermon here, okay? I mean, they're using scriptures that I'm going to use today, and it was just like a lot, some of the detail I was going to use. Like, if you watch the Christmas play, you know some of this already. So if not, if you didn't come to the Christmas play, you're going to get a part of it just through words instead of acting. But there's lots of misunderstanding when it comes around the wise men. You know, a lot of the ideas that we have come from like songs. You know, we three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we travel so far. You know, and a lot of tradition that we have even, we kind of misunderstand the wise men. Because, you know, we don't know that there's three wise men. I haven't read anywhere where there are three of them that came. They brought three gifts, and so we assume that there's three of them, I guess. I don't know. You know, how many were there? Where did they come from? Were they kings? Were they wise men? Were they magi? I mean, who were these people, and why was it significant that this was including in the gospel, in the story of the birth of Jesus? I mean, God wouldn't have added the wise men coming if it wasn't significant in some way. And so today I hope we can dive into this and get a little bit better understanding of the wise men and why they came and why it was important enough to be included in the Gospels. And it's pretty cool because I believe that in the Bible, you know, God adds the things that He wants in there and He excludes some things that He didn't want in there. You know, because we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and that, you know, it was written across, you know, 1,600 years by, you know, a bunch of different authors. And it's amazing to me that it all works together to tell the story of God. And that's how, you know, I'm convinced that the Bible is truly God's Word is because, I mean, you can't have like 40-something authors of one book across, you know, centuries and it all work together perfectly like it does. I mean, that just doesn't happen without divine intervention. And so I believe that the Bible is inspired by God and that it was written by people who were listening to the Holy Spirit and wrote exactly what He wanted to write. And so, you know, when things are included in Scripture, you know, I believe there's significance to everything that's in there. You know, we get into, like, the book of Numbers. How many of y'all love the book of Numbers? Y'all study that, like, every... Oh, my gosh. I mean, that's rough. You know, you get into the genealogies and all of this stuff, and you're like... You know, especially when you're reading, like, the one-year Bible or something, and it comes that time, you're just like, here we go, you know? And so we start reading through this, and we think, God, why in the world, you know, did you put this in here? But it's in there for a reason. God has purpose for everything that's in the Bible. And so He puts genealogy in the Bible for nerds like me who like to go back and study, you know, bloodlines and different things. And, you know, there's, you know, a lot of the Jews can trace their bloodlines back to one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's really cool for that. And but anyway, I said all that for some reason. I don't remember what. but what was it? The story I was trying to get to. I don't know. Do you ever have those moments where it's just like, it's gone? All right. I was going somewhere with that whole spiel, I promise you. All right, so let's talk about wise men here. Matthew chapter 2, it'll hit me here in a second. I'm just going to cut and talk about that when it hits me. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 is the first time we see them in the Gospel of Matthew. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the east lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Okay, and so, you know, it doesn't give us a time frame here about, when these men showed up in this particular scripture, because according to this, Jesus was born, and boom, they showed up. And, you know, we look at a lot of nativity sets, and we see baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and, you know, the sheep and the shepherds, and we see the wise men over here too. We have one out in our foyer right now that has the wise men right there with them. But the wise men did not show up at the stable. They didn't make it then. It was actually probably about 18 months to 2 years later after Jesus was born when the wise men actually showed up. And, you know, we have lots of misunderstandings of these wise men. You know, we ask the question, how many were there? We don't know. They brought three gifts. It says that they came from the east. And so that could mean a lot of different places. I mean, that could mean anything east of Jerusalem, you know. And so, you know, we've seen the king, we three kings of Orient are, you know, and lots of times I've assumed that they're like from China or somewhere over there. But I don't believe that's true. You know, the thing about reading the Bible is that we need to get into the culture of what's going on at that time to truly understand. And I believe that we can find out through the Bible where these people were from in a general area. And so the Bible says anything from the east, they came from the east, and that could be, that's like saying like any, like they come from the east of the Mississippi River. I mean, that doesn't give us like any, I mean, that could be New York City, that could be Miami, Florida. I mean, that could be a lot of different places east of the Mississippi. But as we look into this, we find out that they're actually from the Arabian area, the Arabian Peninsula area. That's like Saudi Arabia and Yemen and Iraq, Jordan, and that kind of area. We know this because of the gifts that they brought. All right? And they brought what? Gold, frankincense, and mercy, right? If you watch the play, you'll get that joke. But gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these were very rare gifts. And these were gifts that were brought to a king because they were very rare and very expensive. We can read in the book of 1 Kings, and we can read in the book of Job and 1 Chronicles, and we're not going to today. We could dive into a bunch of this, but it talks about King Solomon. He would send out his ships, and they would go get gold from a place called Ophir. Does anybody know where Ophir is? Nobody? Okay. Anyway, it's right around the Red Sea down in the Arabian Peninsula, and time again, when it talks about that the kings went and got gold from somewhere to bring back for the temple or whatever, they went to Ophir, in which that's kind of down in like the Yemen area, you know, down at the bottom of the Arabian Peninsula. Now, how many of y'all have any clue where the Arabian Peninsula is? Some are like, yeah. So some of y'all have been there. Because, I mean, we're talking, you know, Saudi Arabia, because you have like... let me flip it around so y'all can understand. You have like Egypt over here and the top of Africa, and you kind of go up here and here's Israel, but down here is the Arabian Peninsula and the Red Sea, which we know from the crossing of the Red Sea, Moses and all that stuff. They came from Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and they came into the Arabian Peninsula over here. And as they go through, they go to Mount Sinai and all that stuff. Well, these men came from this area, because a lot of the gold that was found in there during that time was in that area. We also talk about frankincense and myrrh. And I've always like, you know, that means nothing to me. Frankincense and myrrh. I mean, that's just two words, a part of a story, you know, to me. But as I looked into it, these actually come from particular trees that grow in Somalia and Ethiopia. And I mean, this is like the only place they grow, and it's very rare. And so these gifts, and they were used for incense. They would burn it to make sweet-smelling incense and smells and stuff. And so it's harvest from these trees right along the Red Sea as well. And so these gifts are rare, and they're very expensive. And we really don't find them anywhere else. And so we can assume, based on the gifts alone, that they come from the Arabian Peninsula, east of the Jordan River. We can look into the prophecy of Isaiah, and it talks about, you know, frankincense and gold and how they came from Midian and Sheba and Ephah. I'm sure y'all know where those places are too, right? I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. I'm not just giving you a history lesson here. We can also go back into 160 AD to a man named Justin Martyr and some of his writings. And he was having a dialogue with this particular man who knew what went on during this time. And he writes this in this particular book. He says, "The wise men from Arabia came to Bethlehem and worshiped the child, offering gold, frankincense, and myrrh." And so we can kind of go back into a lot of this and find out that they came from the Arabian Peninsula. The other question we ask is, where did they meet Jesus at? See, a lot of times we assume that they met him at the stable while he was in the manger. But we could read in the Bible that he came later and they met Jesus in a house, still in Bethlehem. And they followed a star to this particular house. And this is what's cool to me, is that these wise men, and these weren't like, you know, when I think of the wise men, sometimes they're portrayed, you know, just as, you know, they were just like ordinary people. But I mean, these were truly wise men. These were very smart men in that they studied the stars. They were astronomers. And that's also part of the Arabian Peninsula. They were, during that time, they were big astronomers. Let me say that right, astronomers. And they studied the stars. And these wise men, this was like the highlight of their life. I mean, this was like the apex of their study, because they charted the stars and they watched it and they were watching all of these things, different things line up, and that Jupiter and Venus and these stars were lining up, and when particular stars came together, it meant different things. See, the Bible tells us in Psalms 19, it says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make Him known. They speak without sound or word. Their voice is never heard, yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world." And see, this was happening with the wise men, where they were looking at the stars. They were following the stars. And they knew about what, when different stars came together, what it meant. And there was something very significant that happened at the time of the birth of Jesus, that these particular stars came together and aligned just right. And it meant that a king had been born. But they only knew that because they've studied this all their life. And they knew what that meant. And I believe that when something significant happens on earth, we see it in the stars. And I believe that when something significant happens in the stars, we see it in the earth. It's amazing how God works, and that everything that He created on purpose and with reason. And that when something significant is happening, the stars declare the glory of God. The stars let us know something big's about to go down. And I truly believe that God worked all that together. It's amazing that this particular event that happened in the stars happened on when Jesus was born. See, God planned that from the creation of the world. And that He knew that when He sent His Son to earth, that it was going to be a spectacular event. And the stars were going to declare that and let people know what's going to happen. But see, most people didn't know. Most people looked up and like, "Hey, that star looks kind of bright. I wonder what that is." But the wise men, this is what they spent their life on. And it was like, this was like the thing. They're like, they were so excited that they gathered gold, frankincense, and myrrh, some of the most expensive gifts. These were gifts meant for a king. When a king was born, they brought gifts and the best. And so these wise men saw this thing happening. And so we got to do something. And so they gathered gifts. We're going to go worship a king being born. And so they began to study and to know that where they needed to go. They followed the star to the place, and they were excited about it because something exciting was going on. So what does all of this matter? What does the origin of where these people came from, the gifts that they brought, you know, what's all the significance of this as it points to Jesus, as we talk about what child is this? Why was this important? Because like I said, I believe that God, He works everything together and he makes things work at the right time. And he his creation brings glory to him. And so today as we look at this, I want to make some comparisons between the wise men and Jesus. Because there's some pretty cool stuff going on here in that these wise men from Arabia. Now let me throw this out at you as well. Is that these men were not Jews. See, during that time, the Jews, they were their own people. They were their own group. And they worshiped the one true God. And the rest of everybody were Gentiles. And they were not as good as the Jews because they were not worshiping the true God. And so for God to do all of this so that some Gentile wise men would recognize it and come worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I think that's pretty awesome. Because Gentiles don't do that. They don't know the culture. They don't know all of this stuff. But God put all of this together for this moment so that He would be glorified in this. And so today I want to make three comparisons between the wise men and Jesus and see kind of what God was doing. See, the wise men came from a great distance to see the Messiah. Now, they didn't necessarily know they were going to see the Messiah. We know this because where did they show up first? They went to the palace at King Herod. And they showed up at the palace asking King Herod, where's the baby? And King Herod's like, well, what are you talking about? There's no baby here. But he said, but we saw it in the stars. The stars are proclaiming the birth of a new king. And so we've come to worship him. Where's the baby? And King Herod's like, I don't know what you're talking about. And so they continued to follow the star from Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, which is about a 5-mile difference between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And so they were looking for a physical king that was about to take over Jerusalem in that area. What they didn't know is they were coming to see the Messiah. But I believe that it clicked in their minds at the point when they met with King Herod and he didn't know. It's like, hang on a second, man. This is bigger than we thought. This is not just a physical king that's being born, but this is something bigger. Do you know how they knew that? Because if we go back into biblical history and we read about the Babylonian exile, and this happened, the Jews, they were rebelling against God and they were worshiping other gods, and so Babylon came and captured them and took them to a place called Mesopotamia. All right, does anybody know where Mesopotamia is? We know this place as Baghdad, Iraq. It's actually about 60 miles southwest of Baghdad. And so we see in the book of Daniel, and we can see some of the prophecies of Jeremiah take place during the Babylonian Empire. And that's where Daniel was when he was thrown in the lion's den. And he stood up for his faith. And that when God saved him from the lion's den, that the king was like, okay, there's something going on here. And he began to honor the God of the Jews. Well, I believe that these wise men just so happened to hear some of these Jewish stories. Because here's the thing with Jewish history, is that all of the festivals that they celebrate, all of the different things that they celebrate, as they celebrate these, what God told them to do is to tell stories. Now, everybody loves a good story, right? And so every year at these different festivals, they told the same stories over and over again. That's how they passed on their history to the next generation. And that they would tell the story of how they were, God brought them out of Egypt. And that God brought them to the Red Sea, and He parted the Red Sea, and they crossed over. And the Egyptian army was swallowed up by the Red Sea, and they celebrated on the other side. And they tell the story of how they wandered across the desert for 40 years. And they tell the story as if they were the ones that did it, even though that happened generations ago. And so I believe that when they were in the Babylonian exile, that they were still telling the stories. And I believe that as these scholars or these wise men were around some of the Jews and they heard some of these stories, and they heard about a king that is going to come one day and bring freedom to the Jews. and they heard these stories. And I believe they studied into these things. And so as the wise men were seeking the newborn king, and they went to King Herod and realized that, okay, the king wasn't born here, there's something more significant here, I believe they began to remember some stories that they heard back in Babylon about a Messiah that was coming, that was going to be the Savior of the world. And I believe that's why they were excited, because all of a sudden they're like, hang on a second, this isn't any ordinary king. This is something more significant than that. And so their arrival, the wise men came from a great distance to see the Messiah. And we know that Jesus also came a great distance to come see us. See, the wise men, they might have traveled about 6 months from where they lived to Bethlehem that day. But Jesus, he came from heaven. And that his abode was in the presence of God. That he lived with the Father and he lived with the Holy Spirit in heaven. But he humbled himself and made himself a resident of this earth. Now, for that to happen is very significant. That's a great distance from being living in heaven to living as a human being on earth. Because that's one of our goals in this earth, is like one day we get to go to heaven and we get to be in the presence of God and we get to walk the streets of gold. Well, see, Jesus came from that down here to where we live. He came a great distance for you and me. That's how much he loves us, and that he's willing to leave all of the glory of heaven and to become a human just like you and me. And see, we don't really understand how huge that is. Because what happened when Jesus came to earth, it was a very risky deal that he was making. Because he humbled himself. He put aside his godliness. He was still God, but he put aside all of his godliness and came in to live just like you and me. He was subjected to temptation just like you and me. In that, if Jesus would have sinned, it would have been very bad. Because basically what would have happened if Jesus would have sinned is that God would have bowed his knee to the devil. And now the devil would be the king of kings. And he would be the Lord of lords. And what kind of mess would we be in this earth right now? And that we wouldn't get to make it to heaven. That all of us would be enduring hell for all of eternity. And so it was very risky for Jesus to humble himself and become a human and subject himself to those temptations. And that he could have sinned and he could have messed it all up. But he still lived that perfect life. He humbled himself. He, from God to human, from heaven to earth. See, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, God came down to live with us. He traveled a great distance to make it here. See, in John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the God in the beginning." Verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, and the full grace and truth." And so the Word that is talking about here is Jesus. That he became flesh and he dwelt among us. He became Emmanuel, or God with us. Another comparison that we can make is the gifts that were brought. See, the wise men came from great wealth. I mean, if they're bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh, I mean, this wasn't like everything that they had, they threw into this and so that they could bring it. But they were wealthy and they could afford these things, and they brought these gifts to a king. And so they came from great wealth. They came from great influence. Jesus came from great wealth as well. See, as God of the universe, as we read in the Psalms, verse 24 says, "The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Psalm 50:10, it says, "For every animal on the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills." See, Jesus had everything at his disposal. It was all his. He knows what it means to come from great wealth. And the wise men brought great gifts to him. But see, here's the thing, is that Jesus, is the great gift giver, in that He brought us salvation, that He brought us Himself. See, in Galatians 1:4 it says, Jesus gave His life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. 1 John 3:16 says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give His life a ransom for many. See, this is the beauty of the sacrifice of Jesus, in that He was God. He had everything. He lived in heaven, and He humbled Himself, and He became the servant of sinners. He came to serve us as the rebellious. He went from top to bottom, and He chose to do it for us. And He gave us life because He was willing to give His life. And so Jesus is the great gift giver. It comes from the heart of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. See, God is the great gift giver. And we see this in the comparison of the wise men brought the best gifts on earth to Him, but Jesus brought the best gift of all, and that was our salvation. That was our freedom through Him. Number three comparison is the comparison of their purpose. See, here's the thing about the wise men is that they studied astronomy all of their life. And this was like the apex of their life because the king is coming. They saw that in the stars, that a new king was going to be born. And they're like, all right, let's get the best gifts. Let's go. You know how long they, out of their life, they took for this one trip? I mean, it was probably about a 6-month walk from where they lived to Bethlehem. And then they had to walk back. But the Bible tells us they went back a different way in order to avoid King Herod, so King Herod wouldn't find out where Jesus was at. And so it probably took them longer to get back than it did. They spent a year of their life on this one trip to celebrate, to worship the newborn king. And so their whole life was in this moment. Like, this is our moment to be able to go worship. See, the wise men sought a newborn king to worship. But Jesus is a seeker also. It tells us in Luke 19, it says, Jesus said this. He said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. See, Jesus is the ultimate seeker because He's seeking you and me. See, we like to say that we found God. No, God found you. You're here because God came after you. See, you didn't come after God. There's no way that you had it within you to seek God, to find Him. But God came after you. And that's the whole beauty of the birth of Jesus and the story of Christmas, is that He came because He wanted you. And He wanted me. And He was willing to put it all on the line so that He could have that relationship with you and me. He is the one who seeks. See, when we consider the Christmas story, Jesus, not only, we talked about the shepherds last week, He not only came to seek the lowly shepherd, the Jewish shepherd, but He also came to seek the Gentile wise men as well. See, if you think about this, I never thought about this before, but the wise men were the first Gentiles to worship Jesus. See, even from the very beginning, God was after the Gentile heart as well as the Jewish heart. See, the Jews are God's chosen people. God has a special place in His heart for the Jews. But He not only let Jesus come and die for the Jews, but for the Gentile as well. And we see it from the very beginning that the shepherds, the Jewish shepherds, the low of the low in the Jewish caste system, God chose to announce the birth of His Son to the lowest of the low Gentiles, or the Jews. But He also proclaimed it in the heavens for the Gentile wise men so that they could come and worship as well. From the very beginning, we see God reaching out to the Jews and the Gentiles both. And that they both showed up in the Christmas story and the birth of Jesus, that they both came and they both worshiped. And it was a sign of things to come when after Jesus died, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. Go beyond the Jewish people and reach out to the world. See, the wise men were the first Gentiles to come and worship Jesus. But see, the wise men were so excited when they came. We see this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. It says, after this interview, talking about when they talked to Herod, the wise men went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. And it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. So like we were talking about earlier, they thought they were going to go see a physical king, but realized it was so much bigger because we're leaving the palace and we're going to Bethlehem. Nothing happens in Bethlehem. It's not that big of a town. But they went to Bethlehem, and so they knew that there was some significance to this particular king. They went to a humble house, knocked on the door. So they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped. They opened their treasure chests and gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I love that. It says they were filled with joy. They were so excited to finally find the new king. And I believe that as they walked into that humble house, they're thinking, okay, this is huge. The stars are aligning. Something big's happening here, and we get to be a part of it. See, that's the kind of joy that we should have in our hearts. When we serve Christ, it's like, man, the stars are aligning. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, I'm serving Him. There should be some excitement in our life because we're worshiping the one true God. That should be something exciting. It should fill us with joy knowing that He came and humbled Himself for you and me. And that's how much He loves us. That's how much He wants us. That He sought us all the way to where we were at. In the moment that we gave our life to Him, that He sought us all the way to that point because He loves me. Man, that should fill us with joy. And during this Christmas season, we should be overwhelmed with joy. See, this is our time to shine as believers because this is the birth of the Savior. This is where the proclamation of the Messiah has come, and that there is life out there, and there's life more abundantly. There's something better than what we struggle with every day in our addictions and all the stuff that we deal with. There's a bright star shining, and we need to be the ones that proclaim the gospel in that moment. See, we should be that bright star during this time of year, that when people are hurting, because the holidays are tough for people, especially for people who have lost a loved one. The holidays are tough because the holidays are all about traditions and being around family and doing all these things. And we need to be, as the church, that bright and shining star saying, there is hope. There is hope in Jesus. Let's seek Him. So as we consider, what child is this? May we do as the wise men did. May we seek Him. May we bow down before Him, worship Him, and give our lives as a gift to Him. And then we go and tell others about Him. See, Romans 12 says that the best gift that we can give is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. For this is the true act of worship. See, if we're truly going to worship Him this Christmas season, let's offer our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. And let's be the light. Let's be the salt that we're supposed to be. As we wrap up today, I have a video I want to show you. It's a little skit that the skit guys put on about the wise men.
What child is this? Yes. Yes. That is the question. That has always been the question. What child is this? That single question was the driving force behind our lengthy journey. We had to figure out what child this is. And I know. My friends, we have been called wise by many of the people we encountered along our journey, if even for a brief moment, I hesitate to give much credence to their judgment. But it is known, or it should be known, that knowledge is acquired by keeping one's eyes open and mouth shut. So, may I suggest that you keep your mouths closed and your ears open, and I will, to the best of my ability, answer your question as clear as I can. One, we did not stumble upon this child. No, we found a needle in a haystack. And how did we find this needle? We followed the star. I know, to many that would be considered a fool's errand, but we are no fools. No, that star was moved by some unseen force. And who moves stars but God? Two, we encountered that corrupt king. That king wanted us to find the child so that he could worship the child. My friends, do kings worship babies? No. Kings defend their thrones. And that king, that Herod, is a ruthless and cruel despot. It does not take a wise man to discern that. And that king felt that this child was a threat. And mark my words, that child is a threat to all who are cruel and ruthless. And three, I don't have words for three. My entire life I have searched, and yet it was always just beyond the horizon of my knowing, until in an instant I crossed a threshold, and there it was. That father, that mother, that star, the child. It was all there. All my searching, all my studying. It was all right there. All in that child. How could I not worship him? I need search no more.
So today, as we wrap up, I want us to do as the wise men did. Let's turn our hearts towards the Messiah. And let's seek him today. We're going to finish with the worship song. And I want us to all stand. And I just want us to seek him today. You might need to seek him for a question that you have. Maybe you have something coming up in your life that you don't have an answer for. Let's take a moment here as we wrap up this service to seek the one true God. Let's sing.